We are in John chapter 11, and I'm continuing the I Am series. Chapter 11 of the Gospel of John tells the story you're probably very familiar with, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. This whole miracle of his being raised from the dead, 4 days in the tomb when Jesus showed up, the whole miracle is a very powerful testimony of Jesus, the Son of God, as Jesus Christ. He is, because he is God, he has this power, and because he's the Son of God, the Son of Man, he says, God has given him, the Father has given him power to do things like this. And so this chapter opens with a report in the very beginning from the sisters of Lazarus that he is sick in Bethany, which is where they live. This is where Mary and her sister Martha live. Bethany was a small village where Jesus and the disciples had visited by this time, and Mary had anointed the feet of Jesus with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. You might remember that story as well. So Jesus was a good friend, a dear friend to these three. He knew them well. Lazarus was someone he knew well. And because of this, that's why they sent someone to inform him of Lazarus being ill. Verse 4 in chapter 11 says, when Jesus heard it, he said to the disciples, this sickness will not end in death, but it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Instead of hurrying to Bethany, even though Jesus, his friend, is ill and ill enough that they've sent someone to tell him, he recognizes that this must be a pretty serious sickness, illness. And so instead of hurrying off and going there, he waited 2 more days in the place where he was. And verse 4 is explaining why. He's telling them it's because what's happening here is for the glory of God, and it is for the glory of the Son of God, that he might be glorified. And remember, the word glorified usually refers to being revealed, to reveal the Son of God, okay? Now, finally, Jesus tells the disciples that it's time to return to Judea, and they warned him, you know, if you go to Judea, the Jews there are not very happy with you, and that could be dangerous. That could be dangerous to your life. In verse 11, Jesus said this. He said this, and then he told them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm on my way to wake him up. It's kind of interesting that, you know, by this time, the disciples are thinking about Jesus waiting, and they're thinking, well, then he must not have been as ill as we thought. And then he says, he's fallen asleep, and I'm on my way to wake him up. And so they figure, well, if he's asleep, he's probably getting the needed rest. He'll be healthy by the time we get there. Everything will be fine. But of course, Jesus was using sleep as a euphemism for death. In verse 14, he finally is plain and tells them plainly, Lazarus has died. And I've often wondered, as I read this over the years, I've wondered if they just simply took him at his word, which would be easy to do, I suppose, or did they wonder if maybe he had received a message that they didn't know about, that some messenger showed up to tell him. And they just didn't stop and think, you know, he is the Son of God, so he had access to the Father's information, and the Father probably is the one who told him. In any case, Thomas, Didymus, called the twin, that's what that word Didymus means, said they should go with Jesus so they could die with him. So they firmly believe that going to Bethany, which we'll talk about how close it was to Jerusalem and why that's a problem, they figured if he's going to go there and die, we might as well go with him, because, you know, they figured they're part of it too, so they have to go with him. They very much expected trouble. Bethany was very close to Jerusalem. All right, let's read verses 17 through 20. That's where I'm starting, verse 17. When Jesus arrived, meaning in Bethany, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, less than 2 miles away. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them about their brother. As soon as Martha heard that Jesus was coming, meaning he was pretty much on the outskirts of Bethany. He hadn't quite got into the village proper, but he was on his way in. She ran out to meet him, but Mary remained seated in the house. So when Jesus and the disciples arrived, Lazarus had been dead at least those 4 days. The funeral, with all the mourners and the spices and the procession of the body and family, had pretty much ended. But because this was a popular family in a small town, this funeral was a major event. Now, John often, the gospel writer, often used the term Jews with a negative connotation, and largely because of the Pharisees and the other religious opponents of Jesus at that time. But here, in this passage, the term is actually used in a reference to the general ethnic population. He's just saying these people were Jewish and they came to comfort Mary and Martha. Using that phrase, many, however, suggests the possible influence of Lazarus in this small community, which we're going to talk about how close it is to Jerusalem. Now, the original text actually reports in the Greek that Bethany was 15 stadia from Jerusalem. Now, I'm going to share the math with you, and I did it for you, okay? So you don't have to worry about doing the math, but just so you know. One stadion is approximately 202 yards and 9 inches. People smarter than me figure that stuff out. And so if you do that, 202 and 9, and you do the multiplication, 15 stadia would then be, because it says 15 stadia, is equivalent to 3,033.75 yards. Now, you're all looking at me like, why do I care? Well, here's why. Because that's just over 1.72 miles. I did the math, I'm telling you, okay? It's less than 2 miles. That's why John has it in kind of a parenthetical statement there when he says it's less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. Therefore, what John is doing when he says this, when he brings that up, he's implying that these many Jews who came to comfort Mary and Martha were probably from Jerusalem. They were close enough that they could do that, which in turn suggests that the family was probably prominent in some fashion there in Bethany, and they were known in Jerusalem. You put this together, his prominence, bringing these folks from Jerusalem to Bethany, this is a stark reminder of just how risky it was for Jesus to be there. Because remember, the last time he was in that area, they tried to stone him. They didn't, of course, because it wasn't time and it wasn't the method. It's not how Jesus was going to die, and he knew that. Now, by the way, in case you're wondering, you know, Mary stayed seated, it says, and Martha ran out to meet Jesus. And the reason for that is it was a custom of the time, as it is to some extent today even, that the bereaved, the ones that are grieving, would remain seated in the house. And guests would come by and sit what's called Shiva. And they would quietly sit. And occasionally you might hear sympathetic tears and moans, or see tears and hear moans, in sympathy with the one who is grieving. And that's probably part of the reason why Mary stayed there. You have to remember, Lazarus was the older brother, okay? He was probably the main wage earner of that home. And so his death that's huge. That's a huge deal. It's very intense for the sisters. And so that's why I think Mary stayed seated in the house so that the guests could come and see and sit with her. It also shows pretty clearly the difference in character between Mary and Martha. It fits Luke 10. I'll let you go back and read that on your own. And that's the, you know, Martha, Martha, remember, Jesus said. And you'll get the difference in the characters, but this story also shows the difference in their character. All right, let's move down to 21. Verse 21 says, then Martha said to Jesus, now remember, she's on the outskirts here meeting him as he's coming into town, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Gulp. Verse 22 said, yet even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. He will give you. These two verses begin one of the greatest conversations that we'll find in the Bible. between two people. You'll as we go along, you'll begin to see this. And though her words kind of sound like a rebuke, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. They're probably, I have a feeling that they're really not a rebuke. They're words of grief and faith, that she knew that if he had been there, he probably would have been moved to bring healing to Lazarus. But she's grieving at the same time. And she also recognizes that, you know, maybe it's possible Jesus could heal him now. He could bring him back. Because whatever you ask from God, God will give you. So you can see there's kind of a situation where she's not really rebuking the Lord, I don't think. I mean, maybe she was, but I don't get that. I kind of see that she's just grieving. And she's wondering if maybe Jesus is there to do something wonderful. Now take a look at verse 23. Your brother will rise again, Jesus told her. Now those would be words that would make me want to jump up and jump for joy. But remember, he's a rabbi. She's seeing him as a rabbi. She's thinking of him in those terms. And even though she addressed him as Lord, it's not the way we say Lord. It's not as Lord and Savior. She's thinking of him as a Lord, as a master, as a teacher. Okay? So keep that in mind. And so here's her response. Martha said to him, "Oh, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And okay. Isn't it interesting that Jesus told her what was going to happen? He told her. He's going to rise again. And instead of taking it and saying, aha, I was right. God will do whatever you say, whatever you ask for. He will do it. Instead, she says, yeah, I know. And she reiterates the teaching of the Pharisees at that time. Jesus is simply trying to comfort her. He's giving her comfort, but he's also, I think, signaling what he's about to do. Your brother will rise again. I love the fact that the word again is not in the original Greek. And that's because the Greek word in this case is anastemi, which is will stand up. Well, if you were sitting down or laying down and you used anastemi, you're saying you're going to stand up. Well, obviously, you're going to stand up again. It's inferred, and that's why the word again is just not there. Some of the translations leave that word out, so I thought I'd mention that. I think that Jesus may have been telling her. I think he was letting her know that there's a miracle coming, and you need to watch for it. And her response was stating the Orthodox Pharisaic belief of the day about resurrection at the last day. Now, I put up a bunch of references, Matthew, Mark, Luke, Acts, all of them refer to this belief that the Pharisees believe in the resurrection at the last day. And you remember the Sadducees don't. Remember that? We're not going to tell you the joke. You can listen to that later. The thing is that this was a teaching that Jesus believed and taught, and that obviously Martha believed as well. It also suggests that she didn't think he was going to rise that day, that present time, that she was still thinking way in the future. He's gone. He's been in the tomb for 4 days. It's just the way it is. She did believe, however, that death would not have the last word. And I think Jesus believes that as well, obviously. And at the last day, her brother would be resurrected bodily, which would provide solace to those who are grieving the death of a loved one. Martha, however, I think had no more hope than she had before Jesus arrived in Bethany. I have read numerous times of the what they call the grief process. And I know you've heard that before too. And they have these, I forget who it is that came up with it. I can't remember the name right now. That came up with seven, I think it is, or six or seven steps of grief. And one of them is denial. And one of them is, you know, you work through a bunch of, you get mad, you're angry. And then you get to the end and it's acceptance. And I think that Martha was at a point of, not denial, but maybe a little bit, a smidgen of anger, but I think she's almost reached the acceptance point by this time, that there's just not much Jesus is going to do at this point. But here's what Jesus was about to do. He was about to restore her brother to life which was a symbol of the resurrection at the last day. Don't lose sight of that as we go through this and read these verses. Don't lose sight that this whole miracle of Lazarus being raised then, after 4 days in the tomb, is simply that symbol. It's pointing to the resurrection at the last day. It's pointing to that. Now, I've read a number of commentaries that make a point that Lazarus, of course, died again and stayed in the tomb this time. But he would be raised, he'll be bodily raised at the last day. That's the thing we're supposed to remember. All right, let's take a look at verses 25 and 26. Because in 25, this is one of the most wonderful promises that many Christians have memorized over the years. And you'll hear this many times at funerals and memorial services for Christians. Because this is probably the key. It's not the key verse, it's the key to the whole understanding chapter 11, I think. It's not the key of the book, but of this chapter. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." I'm going to hold there for just a moment because he makes three claims, and we're going to talk about those claims, but I wanted you to go back over that again. Let me read it again to you. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. It sounds like a contradiction, Pastor. No, it's not a contradiction. Jesus is telling us the whole meaning of eternal life. If you have eternal life, it never ends, correct? You may physically die and leave this place, but you don't die if you believe in Jesus, okay? And everyone who believes in me, who lives and believes in me, will never die. So he's talking about this resurrection, this final resurrection. If you're still alive when he returns and you're believing him, you're not going to die. You're not even going to have to go through that process. Then he asks her the question of the day. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? If you believe this, then your life is going to be okay. If things are going to work out because you have eternal life and you're living that now. If you don't believe this, then you don't have eternal life. And we need to talk. Now, Jesus makes three claims out of this, out of these two verses. I'm going to go through them because it gives us an answer to what does this mean. One, Jesus himself is the resurrection and the life. In other words, God, the Father, has given Jesus to have life in himself. That's John 5:21. We read that a little while ago. He has life in himself. Just as God has life in himself, he has given this to Jesus. And he has given Jesus permission to grant resurrection life to anyone he will. Now, I told you we're going to come back and look at 5:26 a little bit later, and there it is. Jesus not only has life in himself, but he can grant resurrection life, or this life, to anyone that he wants. And he only does it for those who believe in him, who trust in him. That's one. Two, second claim, anyone who believes in Jesus, even if they die as Lazarus had done, will live. And so, what does that mean? Well, Jesus will raise them from death at the last day. He raised Lazarus up to declare the glory of God and to demonstrate that God was glorifying him, Jesus. He did that then. That was the miracle. But remember that in the scripture, this isn't the first time that Jesus has brought somebody back to life. It's the first time they've been in the tomb for 4 days, but it's not the first time he brought somebody back to life. I'll let you go do the searching, okay? There were two other occasions that I'm aware of. His action in raising Lazarus from the dead, again, this would foreshadow, this is a symbol of the resurrection at the last day. This is Lazarus come forth. What a great phrase. What a great command. Three, people who are alive and believe in Jesus will never die. Isn't that good news? I know sometimes we wake up and kind of think we have died, right? Because of the pain we're feeling or whatever it might be. Or maybe we just don't feel like we want to move and we're thinking, okay, maybe I'm gone already. No, you're not going to die. And if you're still feeling pain, then you're still here. Okay? I promise. That's what the Bible says. This will be literally true of the last generation of believers. When the Lord returns, when he returns, that generation that's alive then will never have to go through death, okay? They'll never have to do that. But it is also true of other believers. It's true of us. Because here's the great news. Not even death can break our relationship, their relationship, your relationship with God. If you have Christ and you're trusting God, then even death can't break it. Okay? That's what Jesus is trying to say. So Jesus, therefore, has made himself central to this Jewish hope and now Christian hope of the resurrection and eternal life. We're going to trust Jesus because of this. We have the rest of the story with the writing of the New Testament, so we understand how it all fits together. But here's the bottom line of the whole thing. There is neither resurrection nor eternal life outside of Jesus Christ. There's just not. Now, Jesus encouraged Martha to recognize this truth by asking her a very important question. Do you believe this? D.A. Carson, a commentator that I read through the week as I was looking at this, he writes that Jesus is also asking if Martha's faith can go past her quiet confidence that Lazarus will be resurrected at the last day, get past that and come to a personal trust in Jesus as the resurrection and the life. Because he said, I am the resurrection and the life. And then he says, do you believe this? The only one who can grant eternal life and guarantee the transformation of the resurrection is Jesus Christ, period. Now, Martha's reply, we're going to look at that in just a moment here, is what we hope to hear from every new believer. If you've ever talked to someone and shared the gospel with them and then ask them that question, do you believe this? That's a great way to find out where they are, what they're thinking. But Martha's reply is what we hope we'll hear when the Holy Spirit touches the soul and the Lord Christ calls him or her to salvation. All right? Take a look at verse 27. Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God who comes into the world. You're the one we've been waiting for. You're the Messiah. We've been, as Jewish people, we've been waiting for the Messiah to come. And we've been told that you're going to come into the world, and you're the one. You're it. This is where she finally, I think, reached a conclusion that she could indeed trust Christ. She could trust Jesus. And maybe... something good would come out of that. Now, I still don't think that she was thinking that Lazarus was going to be raised from the dead. I don't think she had that in mind until he said, Lazarus, come forth. Because if you remember the story, even when he was saying, open the tomb, and she said, that's going to be kind of stinky, don't you think? That's a paraphrase. He's been in there 4 days, Lord. And so she's still not convinced, you know, that things are going well. And of course, you know that I think you probably remember, probably been taught this, that when Jesus said, Lazarus, come out, Lazarus, come forth, he had to specify Lazarus, otherwise everyone would have come out, because he said if he called them, they would come out. That's what he said earlier. That's what he told her. So I think Martha's reply shows a trust, a personal trust in Jesus, and I think a confidence that he is indeed the Messiah and the Son of God. So that's my invitation this morning. That's where I'm going with this. The invitation is to ask you, do you believe this? Because see, if you do, then you have eternity with him. You have an eternity with Christ. If you don't, I really want to talk with you this morning before you leave this place. Today, before you leave here, we need to talk and get this straight, because we're not promised tomorrow. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. But in him, in Christ, we are guaranteed eternity. Okay? Your eternity with Christ or without him. Do you believe this? All right. Would you go ahead and stand with me, please? I'm going to pray and invite the music team to come on up. They're going to lead us in a hymn of invitation. And the invitation is simple. The do you believe this? Here's the question of what do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ? If you do, hallelujah. If you don't, if you haven't taken that in, on board, as they say, then again, I would love to talk with you. I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will touch you, so let's pray. Father, that's my prayer. Only you can call us to yourself. Only you will draw us to yourself. Only you will convict us of sin through your Spirit, through your Holy Spirit. And my prayer, Lord, is that every single person here before they leave today will be able to answer resoundingly, just as Martha did, yes, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for this lesson of chapter 11. Thank you for this wonderful miracle that points us to the resurrection at the last day. Father, help each one of us to be prepared for that, to watch and be ready and believe in Christ. We ask it in his name. Amen.